In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Many Christian clergy have stories about baptizing someone outside of a church building, and often out in nature. My story takes place a couple of years ago in Panama City, Florida. I had traveled there for a funeral. Rather than getting a hotel, I stayed in my cousin's very large house, along with some of his friends from high school. Unsurprisingly, one of those friends wanted to talk to me about Christianity, given that I was a priest and that someone she knew had just died. So we had an extended conversation about Jesus and death and faith. The night after the funeral, those of us staying in the house went for a swim in a bay nearby. Right before we got out of the water, the young woman I'd been talking to about God asked me to baptize her. And I did. There was much joy and laughter. I wasn't eloquent with my words, and I think she got water up her nose. But we did it. She said her heart had started racing right when we got into the water, and she knew that her baptism had to be that night. I wish I had talked to her more about why it felt so urgent, why she didn't want to wait and be baptized in her home church with her children and other family members present. But I have a feeling it had to do with the urgency of the gospel. The urgency of the gospel is the urgency to fill spiritual hunger. Everyone has spiritual hunger, regardless of religion. And for those of us who have found spiritual food, we want to show hungry people where to go. We want to fill our own spiritual hunger, and we want to help fill the hunger of others. We need only look at today's lesson from Acts to see both of these things at play. It's the story of Philip baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch. Prompted by the Holy Spirit, Philip feels the urgency of the gospel when he rushes over to the eunuch's chariot. He jumps into the chariot with him and starts evangelizing as they travel down the road. They get to a body of water. The eunuch says, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" Well, nothing. So Philip baptizes him right then and there. Then Philip vanishes from sight, and the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. Perhaps, like me, you wonder, what did Philip say? And what did the eunuch hear? In other words, what shape did the urgency of the gospel take? We can only speculate, but I have an idea. To be clear, it's not my idea. Many scholars have written about this. And it starts with understanding the eunuch's status. What is a eunuch? Some of you may be asking. A eunuch is a male who has been castrated for the purpose of trusted servitude in a royal household. Castration ensured that that person did not have children or even romantic interests that might tempt them toward betrayal. It's an awful practice, and one that was done throughout many civilizations, including the ancient Middle East, ancient Greece and Rome, China, Korea, Thailand. Castration is just one example of how empire dehumanizes people. In our story today, the Ethiopian eunuch was a high court official of the Queen of Ethiopia. We can surmise that he was a convert to Judaism, and Acts tells us that he had taken a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. However, Jewish holy law, as found in the book of Deuteronomy, strictly forbids a eunuch from entering the assembly of the Lord. So he would have been met with rejection and not allowed in the temple. You can imagine how disappointing that would have been for him. The eunuch lived in a third space in terms of gender, which was an honor to be an officer of the queen, but it also meant being marginalized by the mainstream of society. At this point, he's on his way home and reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Specifically, he's reading Isaiah 53, which some of you will know because it features in Handel's Messiah. All we like sheep have gone astray, and he was despised and rejected by others, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is about the suffering servant of God who was cut off from his people, a passage that might have resonated with the eunuch deeply. Philip connects this passage to Jesus, and I wouldn't be surprised if he went on to read Isaiah 56. Do not let the foreigner joined to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely separate me from his people." And do not let the eunuch say, "I am just a dry tree." For thus says the Lord, "To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." This section of Isaiah prefigures the expansion of the church from the original Jewish followers to the rest of the world. "Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered." Now, if this passage isn't a demonstration of radical inclusivity, I don't know what is. And is that not at the heart of the gospel? Radical inclusivity. Yes, absolutely. But whether and how we demonstrate inclusivity is not so cut and dry. The idea of inclusivity and the practice of it can be disparate at times. If we take the eunuch, for example, his very being was a transgression of gender binaries. His inability to fit neatly into a category of male or female made him an outcast within society and profane under religious law. The good news of Jesus Christ says that he is free from that. The baptismal formula, which we find in Paul's letter to the Galatians, says, "There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus." I'm sure there were many Christ followers who took these words seriously in terms of welcome and inclusion. And I am equally sure there were those who didn't. Or maybe they tried, but had trouble practicing what they preached. Are we any better today? We know there are people who do not fit into gender binaries, and that the good news is still just as liberating today as it's always been. I'm proud to say that the Episcopal Church voted to allow the ordination of transgender people back in 2012. We also have gender-neutral marriage rights. However, if I'm being honest, I haven't quite wrapped my head around the fluidity of gender identity. I struggle to understand, especially when it comes to people who don't identify as having any gender at all. And I know my lack of understanding affects my ability to be truly welcoming and my ability to be united with them as one in Christ Jesus. Fortunately, there is someone who has helped me in my journey toward understanding. A transgender woman who is a member of our congregation and someone I baptized in this church. She hasn't schooled me on the issue. Rather, it just helps me to be around her. It's opened my head and my heart, reminding me that we are all made in God's image. We are all redeemed by the one who transitioned into humanity to dwell among us so that we may be one just as he and the Father are one. To live in Christ is to have Jesus's presence uniquely incarnate in each of us. A person's gender identity is part of his, her, or their unique manifestation of Jesus, through which God is glorified. Given my own movement and progression of thought on this issue, I have to wonder if the Ethiopian eunuch taught Philip something about inclusion. I wonder if he helped Philip to see the gospel as even more expansive than he initially thought. In the Episcopal Church, we often use the metaphor of a big tent. Our church is a big tent that encompasses difference. Yet Christianity has a history of telling people how they must change in order to come inside the tent. And those near the edge of the tent often feel like there really isn't room for them. Regardless of official church policy, the size of the tent feels determined by the people on the ground, determined by how those of us inside the tent are acting. That's why we all need the equivalent of the Ethiopian eunuch to show us the faith. We continually need the stranger, the foreigner, the other, to show us water in the desert. We need to hear, "Look, there is water. And what is to keep me, the eunuch, from being baptized? Or me, the agender person? Or me, the illiterate? Or me, the socially awkward? Or me, the neurotic overachiever?" This is where the hope for the church lies. It lies in the potential for us all to be converted, constantly converted, so that we remember, in fact, it is not our tent at all, but God's. And then, like the eunuch, we will go on our way rejoicing, knowing that we are one in Christ Jesus. Amen.